We want to turn tonight to Luke chapter 9. We want to look at verses 57 through 62. Here in this passage, we have three different individuals that the Lord will address, and we'll see some unique things about each one of them, perhaps, and then we'll see also some guidelines, if you will, or some rules. The way I put it was rules there, but I couldn't think of a better word than that, of discipleship, which the Lord gives in this particular setting. So let's read the passage, Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now when you read this, or at least when I have read this, just on the surface, there's some things stated here that are kind of perplexing. You read here of a man wanting to go back home to bury his father. From just reading that, it would appear the man's father is dead, and you know it's time to bury him. Lord, let me do that first, and then I'll come and follow you. Well, you know, we might look at that, or at least I look at that a lot of times, and I say, well, what's wrong with that? You know, but the Lord sees something in this that apparently we don't necessarily see. And we see also here this man who wants to bid farewell to those that are at his home. But the Lord says, you know, to that same individual, or maybe he says to the crowd as this guy makes this response. And he says, again, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And there are some hard things here. There are some things here that that the Lord Jesus brings out about discipleship that that are kind of difficult. You know, we read in Scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where the Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, and he makes that address to those who are heavily laden, their burden and heavy laden. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and you'll find rest for your souls." And yet when we read this passage, we find that there's some things that about discipleship that are, from the surface, look difficult. But I hope as we look at some of this tonight, some of the things we'll draw out, maybe it won't be as difficult sounding as it appears on the surface. All right, let's look at the first guy here. I think it's interesting that the first guy and the third guy both to appear to have volunteered to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This first guy says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Doesn't matter where you go. Lord, I'm with you." That was the kind of attitude, on the surface at least, that this man seems to present to the Lord. Sounds very noble, doesn't it? "Lord, wherever you go, I'll go with you. I'll follow you." Peter and the other 10 said exactly the same thing the night the Lord was betrayed. You remember that? Peter specifically said, "Lord, I'll die with you." And the Lord turned back and said to Peter, "You know, tonight you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice." And that's exactly what we saw him. I mean, he made the statement, "Lord, I'll go with you even unto death." Sounds very noble, but what was really in the heart? Okay, the Lord knew what was in the heart, and the Lord knows what's in the heart of this guy too, which we'll see here in just a moment. Let me make point before we go on. Matthew records something very similar. In fact, the details he records only the first two guys that we have here in Luke's account. All right, and what he records is almost verbatim. Only Matthew gives, in this first guy, he says this guy is a scribe, if Matthew is talking about the same instance. Okay? If he's talking about the same instance here, then this guy that came to the Lord and said, I'll go whither, you know, go wherever you go, I'll follow you. This guy is a scribe, according to Matthew. Now, it may be that the Scripture is depicting a similar situation, which is not unheard of. For instance, for you that have been Primitive Baptists for some length of time now, how many times have you had someone ask you, what's the difference between Primitive Baptists and other Baptists? Almost exactly the same question repeated by different people who have no knowledge of those other people, and yet they say the exact same thing. And perhaps you might respond to that same question exactly the same way each time, with maybe just a slight variation. You see what I'm saying? So it can be very easy for me to believe that we're talking about two different situations. I mean, I wouldn't fall out with somebody who would say these are two different situations. However, when I look at the next one, and I've got the exact, you know, another fellow is saying these same things here, it makes me believe he's talking about the same account. Now, if that's true, then we ask the question, which account is chronological? Is Luke's account chronological? Or is Matthew's account chronological? Or maybe a third question might be, is either one of them chronological? And I'm not sure I know the answer to that. I'd like to think that Luke is more chronological than any other of the synoptic gospels. Okay? But I'm not persuaded that that's even the case. The one thing I can say about the synoptic gospels, and when I say synoptic gospels, I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're synoptic, and don't ask me what the synoptic means. I've never looked it up. Okay, but you get with me later on, and I'll look it up for you and give you the definition of it, brother. Anyway, it could, you know, when you read those three gospels, even John's gospel, all of them follow a specific theme. They're trying to develop, or they are developing, a certain theme or a certain point about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're emphasizing something more than the other writers do. Okay, so they might come into the same situation, but they deal with the situation just a little bit different. They look at it from a little bit different perspective. And one adds this detail, whereas this one doesn't have that detail at all. Okay? It's not that they're contradictory. They both actually complement each other. Okay? So at any rate, we just kind of stick that in your hat, you know, maybe hide it away in your heart there. And as you're reading your scriptures, you know, you finish reading Matthew and then you get into Mark, you know, and you're like, wait a minute, now I remember reading this about the feeding of the 5,000 here, and there's some details here. He was coming from here on this one here, but he's coming from here on the other side, you know, all this sort of thing. You're like, I don't quite understand this. Which one is? Are these contradicting one another? No, they're not. It's just, they're not necessarily following a chronological order, so to speak. They are actually emphasizing something altogether different. They're not just giving you this happened after this happened after this happened. They're giving you a theme or something they want to develop about the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, so having said that, let's look at the guy now. All right, so this guy, perhaps he's a scribe. Won't make much of that here, only that here's a man who ought to know something about the Messiah of Israel. He ought to know. He ought to know that he would be, you know, a man of sorrows, that he would be acquainted with grief. He ought to be familiar with the sufferings of Jesus or of the Messiah. He should be able to see that already. And I wave quotation marks up there in the air. He should already understand that. Okay, about the Messiah. All right, but obviously he did not. He didn't understand that. All right, anyway, this man had made a decision. Are you listening? He made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, anytime you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a decision to do that. Isn't it right? When we follow him in discipleship, it is a decision. When you follow the Lord Jesus Christ in regeneration, there was no decision. When the Lord Jesus said, "Arise, come forth," what happened? You came forth. Lord, let me ask you a question. Do you remember the story about Lazarus? Remember Lazarus being in the grave 4 days? Do you remember that?
No.
You don't remember that? Well, there's this man named Lazarus. Alright? He died. And they had sent for Jesus to come and heal him while he was still alive. But the Lord Jesus, He, for the glory of God, He delayed His coming. And He allowed Lazarus to die. And not only did He allow Lazarus to die, but He allowed him to be in the grave for 4 days. Now, I'm sure that you've been driving, you've been riding in your car, going down the highway, and you've passed something that was hit on the road, you know, an animal that's hit on the road, and it begins to stink a little bit. Well, that's the way Lazarus was. He was stinking. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He had them to roll the stone away from the grave. They had graves different there in Israel than we have them here. It was a cave. They put them in and put a big old stone over the hole of the cave, the mouth of the cave. Had him roll the stone away from the cave. They roll the stone away from the cave, and you know what they smell?
What?
Stanky, stanky. I mean, it smelled bad. But you know what the Lord said? He said, "Lazarus, come forth." That's what the Lord said. Do you know what happened? Lazarus arose from the grave. Immediately, instantaneously. Lazarus didn't stink anymore. He came forth. He was alive. He had all his faculties. You know, they were all working. His fingers were moving. His toes were moving and all that sort of thing inside all this, you know, grave clothes he was wrapped up in. But the point I want you to see is the Lord Jesus said, "Lazarus, arise," or "Lazarus, come forth." And immediately he did. He come right out of that grave. Right out. Boom. There was no decision on Lazarus' part to come forth. Whenever he spoke to Lazarus, bam! He was alive. He didn't decide to become alive. The Lord commanded it. You know, some of these big intellectuals, they call it divine fiat. But He commanded, and immediately it happened. That's what happens when we're born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus commands, and it happens. And our thinking, our intellect had nothing to do with it. Our choices had nothing to do with it. But discipleship is altogether a different story. In discipleship, we make a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, evidently he'd come around. He'd been following the Lord Jesus for a little while. And he had heard his preaching. But he saw also the multitudes out here. And he probably saw some miracles that he had done. And the man thought to himself, perhaps, I'm going to speculate a little bit. I don't know this for sure. But perhaps this man thought, you know what? I think this guy is the Messiah we're waiting on. But his idea of the Messiah was just like all the other Jews, their idea of the Messiah was. His idea of the Messiah was, this Messiah is going to come and he's going to bring prosperity to the nation of Israel. He's going to conquer the enemies of Israel. He's going to drive out Rome right back to where they came from. And he's not only going to drive them out, but he's going to have dominion over all the nations of the world. He's going to restore power to Israel. And we're going to be a world power. We're going to dominate all the nations of the world. We'll have all of them subject unto us. That was the Jewish thought on the Messiah. And no doubt, at least in my mind, this guy's idea of the Messiah was the same way. And he was promising himself, if I just join up here with the Lord Jesus, or if I join up with Jesus here, when all this comes to fruition, I'm going to be right there with him, and I'm going to get a little slice of the pie. But the Lord Jesus, you see, the Lord Jesus, as we said this morning,
He sees where you and I can't see. He can see what you're thinking up here. He knows what's in your heart. He hears what you say, but He knows what's going on down here. He knows what you're thinking. And He responds. He stops this guy dead in his tracks. He says, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air, they have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You know what he's saying there? Now just think about who Jesus is. The guy was right, slightly. He was right about Jesus being the Christ, about being the Messiah. And indeed, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is verily God. We said that this morning. Jesus is God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am. All right. Jesus is God. Now, you know, and I know, that as God, He created this world, didn't He? He created the birds that fly in the air, didn't He? Yeah. He created the foxes, right? You know what those foxes do? They dig holes and they burrow up in the ground, and that's where they live. That's kind of where they sleep. The birds, they can nest, you know, in the trees, and they have a place they can rest. But the Creator God, who created both of those creatures, came into this world, and He didn't have so much as a pillow to rest His head on. Boy, that's coming all the way down, folks. Isn't it? Coming all the way down. The Apostle Paul, speaking of this condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, said this: For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich." I'd say He was pretty poor if the creatures out here in the woods fared better than He. Wouldn't you say? And He willingly did that so that we might be rich. And that's what Paul says. Now, getting back to this guy who had decided he's going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ whithersoever he goes. When the Lord says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, that was an eye-opener for this guy. This guy's promising wealth and health, you know, and prosperity, all this good stuff. He's thinking of big, fine houses, you know, 5-car garages and his jet airplane in the backyard, and his own runway, and this stretch limousine. He's got this garage, you know, 5-car garage, but he doesn't need a garage because he's got somebody, you know, in a limo to pick him up and take him anywhere he wants to go. Now he's thinking all this stuff, all right? But the Lord says to this man, "I am poor as Job's turkey." You don't get any poorer than the Son of Man. Now, are you sure you want to follow Me? Because if you follow Me, this is what you can expect. This is what you can expect. I dare say the guy decided, "I think I'll reconsider." Discipleship costs something. It costs something. Earlier on in this 9th chapter of Luke, the Lord Jesus said unto His disciples, "Deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow Me." Deny yourselves. If you're aspiring for great things in this world, friends, you can't be the disciple of Jesus Christ. If that's what you want, if you want worldly treasures, you want worldly things, and that's what you aspire for,
You can't aspire for those things. You can't follow after those things and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to deny yourselves. Take up your cross and follow Him. Let's look at the second guy. Verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So now we turn from one who volunteered to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to one whom the Lord Jesus called to follow Him. Okay? The first one, the Lord, at least it's not recorded for us, apparently the Lord had not called him. The guy just, he stepped up and said, Lord, I'll follow you with us wherever you go. I'm going to be your pupil. I'm going to be your student. I'm going to be your disciple. Didn't call him. He just volunteered. Okay, big guy, you want to follow me? This is what you got to put up with. I don't have a place to rest. The next guy, you know, then the next guy here, he actually calls him to discipleship. Calls him, not just to discipleship, calls him to go out and preach the gospel. But the guy's response is this, Lord, suffer me first. Sister Deborah, first. Say key first. Okay, anyway. Lord, suffer me first to go home or to go and bury my father. Now, let me say this. The Lord Jesus doesn't have anything against funerals. God doesn't have anything against funerals. He doesn't have anything against us having funerals for our loved ones. Did you know that even God buried the body of Moses? Isn't that right? Somewhere in the Valley of Moab. I don't know where it's at, and you don't either. And that was the point. That was that's the reason He buried him. And perhaps we could go through scriptures and we can recount some other burials, some other funerals that are condoned or the Lord says amen to. I don't know how to say that. Anyway, that's not the point. The Lord's not against funerals. That's not the point. The Lord's not against funerals. Let me say this too. I read commentaries on this, some more contemporary I say contemporary. There was one, Charles Spurgeon actually said this too. But there was another one that I have downstairs that presented the thought that the Lord saw in this guy some valuable asset that would benefit the kingdom of God. So He called him to preach the gospel. That is funny, actually. Do you think there's anything in us that would be beneficial to the kingdom of God, except God give it to us? Isn't that right? Listen to Paul when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in the presence or in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If there was some kind of something in you, something you had of your own that would benefit the kingdom of God, then you would have room to glory. That's the point of Paul's statement here in this 1 Corinthians passage here. You'd have something whereby you might glory. But God didn't call those there to have something they can add to the kingdom of God, friends. Every gift He gives to the church, friends, He gives to the church, and they have the grace given of Him to exercise that gift to the benefit of the church. Amen? God calls you, and He equips you to be a benefit to the kingdom of God. And apparently, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, called this man to go and preach the gospel. But this man had some reservation, or at least it appears that there were some other things he wanted to take care of first. He wanted to do first before he got into the business of preaching the gospel. Now let me ask you a question. For you parents, you tell your child, I want you to, you want the child to do something. You want them to do it right now. And the child says, well, I want to do this first. How's that going to set with you? Especially if the thing they want to do first has no bearing to what you want them to do. It's not necessary. It's not vital. It's not a matter of life or death. I mean, you want them to do something. You want them to do it now. And they say, well, let me first do this. Nobody. I said, go put this dirty diaper in the trash can now. Don't go in there to your room there and play with the train for a little while and then get to it. It's vital that you get this stinky diaper in the garbage can right now. Otherwise, in about 30 minutes, you're going to be asking me, what's that smell? You understand what I'm saying? Do it immediately. The Lord Jesus, one at least of the points here in this, is when the Lord says go, He means go. Okay? Go then. Go then. Now, I don't think we could ever say to the Lord, not yet, Lord. Just wait a bit. Wait a minute. You know, or wait a day or so, and I'll get back with you. We often do. Isn't that right? We often do. We say, not yet, Lord. I know I ought to pray, Lord, but not yet. I know I ought to go visit with so-and-so, but not yet. I know I need to call so-and-so, but not yet. I know I ought to do more for the church, but not yet. I'll wait until I retire, and when I've got that nest egg built up and all that sort of thing, then I'll get into the church, then I'll start serving the church, then I'll start preaching the gospel, then I'll start doing whatever it is you want me to do, but wait until I've done all this. Wait until I've got my degree. Wait until I've landed that good job. Wait until I've done all these other things. Not yet, Lord, but let me do this first. You wouldn't allow your kid to do that. And the Lord's looking down there going, now listen here, buddy. You might do that to your earthly father. You might do that to your earthly mother. But you're not going to do it to me. Now, I firmly believe, friends, that the Heavenly Father is a faithful Father. And you might want to put off discipleship until something in your life is accomplished. But I can assure you that it will be miserable. It will be miserable. It won't be like you thought it would be. I heard a story. Actually, I read this. Brother Joe Holder told a story about this minister he knew some years ago who he believed was called of God. And he was more involved in his secular job than he was in the ministry. He knew he needed to devote the time to the ministry. He didn't have to have this job. He didn't have to have the job. Sometimes ministers have to make tents. Okay? Sometimes ministers have to make tents to make ends meet, to provide for their families. But that wasn't the case for this guy. He wanted to get to retirement. Then after retirement, then he would devote his time and energies to the ministry of the gospel. He'd give his time to study. He'd give his time to pastoring. He'd give his time to preaching, et cetera, et cetera. And when the guy got to retirement, guess what happened to him? He died. He died. Now what are you going to do? Oh, just wasted all those years. Wasted all those years. Anyway, the Lord says, let the dead bury their dead. You ever ask the question, who are the dead? You ever read that and wonder who the dead are? I'll tell you who I think they are. I think it is speaking of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? I think that's who they are. Let the dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what most commentaries think they are too. As a matter of fact, John Gill makes the case that among the Jews refer to the wicked, to the heathen, as dead. They were dead to spiritual things. And so he likens this, or he says that this dead here must... Luke was using it in this way. Matthew was using it. The Jew, you know, writing to Jews, he's using it the same way. And anyway, he's speaking of dead, those dead in trespasses and sins. The point is, there are folks who could take care of this. The death or the burial of the father, you know, that can be taken care of. There's something more important than the burial of your father, and that's doing the preaching of the gospel here in this case. I've called you to go and preach the gospel. Don't put anything before it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first. Not second, third, you know, so on and so on. Anyway. Let the dead bury their dead. All right. Good, precious. Let's look at the last one here. All right, the last one here in verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but... It's kind of like the second guy, isn't it? I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home, or at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What was your first thought when you read that last verse? Was it, remember Lot's wife? Or was it Lot's wife? When they're commanded to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah and don't look back, the Lord says to them, or the angel says to them both, don't look back. And she comes out of the city. Fire and brimstone is raining down upon the city. And she looks back. And immediately, she's turned into a pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Why did she look back? Did she look back because really she wanted to be there? Or she really did not want to lose what she had there? Her heart was more into what she had there than following the Lord, doing the Lord's commandment, doing the Lord's will. You see what I'm saying? How many buts do we interject in the will of God? I'll do the will of God. I'll follow you, Lord. I'll do truth. I'll speak truth. I'll do this. I'll do that, Lord. I'll serve you to the day I die. But let me do this. Let me get to this first. Let me do this first. This man says, I'll do this. In fact, this guy here, this third guy, apparently volunteers too, because we don't have where the Lord actually gives the command to follow him. Maybe he did. Maybe the Lord did command him. Maybe the Lord did call him. Perhaps. And this guy is just, this is his response to the call. I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home. And the Lord responds. Evidently, the Lord knew his heart, because he's speaking to what's in the heart. He addresses what's in the mind of this man. I'll go, Lord, but I'm really going to miss. I really would rather be here. I'm really going to miss what I have back home. He that putteth his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. It doesn't become us to begin our service I'll just say it that way. You'll understand what I'm trying to point out here. It doesn't make any sense for us to put our hand to the plow. It doesn't make any sense for us to engage in the service of God. And then, in our hearts, we'd like to live like everybody else. You follow what I'm saying? Christianity is countercultural.
isn't it? It's countercultural. But if you want to be like everybody else,
the Lord says, you're not fit to be in the kingdom of God, or you're not fit for the kingdom of God.
If you're longing to be in the world, if you're longing to aspire for worldly things at the neglect of doing what you ought to do in the service of God,
the Lord Jesus says, he that does such is not fit for the kingdom of God. Again, was this guy called? I don't know. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. I'm not real sure. But this thing I can tell you, that if you love the world, in fact, John says it better than I could say it. 1 John chapter 2, about verse 9, I think it is. No, it's verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that's pretty hard language too, isn't it? It's kind of unsettling. Because there's some things in the world that we kind of like, don't we? But if you love the things of the world, and you chase after the things of the world, and you can do that and not lose any sleep over it, because you're neglecting the service of God, then maybe the love of the Father is not in you. Follow what I'm saying? And let me say this. If we're holding to the one and not to the other, if we're holding to the things of this world and not holding on to the Father, not holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's aspects in our lives where we actually do that. There's areas in our lives where we do that. And don't say it ain't so. But to that degree, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. To that degree, you don't love God. Hence the prayer this morning. Help me to love you more. Help me to love you more. And when I'm behaving that way, when I'm holding to the one and not to the Lord, you know how I'm behaving? Like somebody who hates the Lord. I'm behaving just like the wicked, whose only desire is for self, whose only desire is for worldly things, whose only desire is what's in it for me. Lord, help us to be fit for the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and follow Thee, indeed, whithersoever Thou goest. And the Lord add His blessings.